Like to welcome you all. I won't insult your intelligence and give you instructions in case of a fire or anything like that. It's all pretty obvious, isn't it? But we've come to give thanks to Almighty God, and we've come to worship. And one of the big, what we would call evidences of God's grace in somebody's life, a mark, if you like, of being a real Christian, is that you love to sing. And you'll have a few hymns that are your favorite hymns and the like. And well, as you get older, the inevitable is coming, isn't it? And you pick some that are your favourite hymns. And that is exactly what Pansy has done. And she loved to sing, as many of us here this afternoon will love to sing to God's glory and to God's praise. And so that's what we're going to do together now as we stand together and sing, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. And the words speak for themselves, don't they, as we humble ourselves and we realise that Jesus is the infinite, the eternal Son of God. And who are we that we would even praise him? And then it goes on to describe, doesn't it, the various different offices and the different works, the different achievements that Christ has done, and really acknowledges him. A great hymn to sing. And so let's stand together to sing from our hymn sheet here.
Thank you.
Please take a seat. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then Liz is going to come and read from the scriptures. And Matthew's going to come and read a testimony on behalf of all of the family. And then we'll sing again. Well, you've got the order of service. But we certainly always have lots and lots of things to pray for. We obviously want to pray for Tim and the children, the five children and the grandchildren, on a very, very difficult day. Although it is a service of thanksgiving and we have much to be thankful to Almighty God for, it's still very, very difficult, isn't it, for a number of those sitting in the pews in front of me here. So we certainly want to pray for them. We want to pray for Liz. We want to pray for Matthew. We want to pray, don't we, for Keith as he plays the organ. We want to pray for Brian as he brings the word. And we want to pray that the Lord will bless us in our short time together here this afternoon. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in our joyful times. We come rejoicing, Lord, thankful for all of your great mercies. And we thank you, Lord, that on many, many innumerable occasions, Pansy and then Pansy and Tim had opportunity to draw near to you with great thankfulness, with great joy, Lord. With the birth of children and the abundance of food that you had given them and opportunities to serve you in various different ways and fruit from their labours, they came on many occasions so joyfully and so thankfully. Lord, we come now as Tim comes before you and we all come before you, Lord. We are very thankful, but Lord, we are very sad and Lord, we need comforting in our grief. And Lord, maybe the first thing we want to do after we have worshipped you and adored you and acknowledged that, Lord, you have the right to do what you want, when you want, how you want, with whom you want. Lord, you have taken Pansy to yourself at exactly the right time. Lord, we may say and wanted her to remain and stay with us, but Lord, you have the right. Lord, you are her God. You are her creator, you are her sustainer and maker, you are her redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, that we need not be confused as to where she is. We thank you, Lord, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We thank you that Pansy could follow in the words of the apostles and say that she would far rather depart and be with Christ, which is much better. So, Lord, we would not, we dare not pray for those who have departed. Lord, they are in your hands. Lord, we do thank you for her life. We thank you for the way she served you in so many various different ways, so very faithfully, Lord, for so many decades. Lord, your word tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of your righteousness and of your glory, and we thank you that Pansy knew that for herself. We thank you that she called upon you in the day of grace and you answered her. We thank you, Lord, that her name was in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we thank you, Lord, that she is now freer than she has ever been. She is more joyful than she has ever been. Lord, she is closer to you than she has ever been. And Lord, although it may seem a little insensitive maybe, but the facts are, Lord, that she would not want to come back. So Lord, we thank you for her life. We thank you, Lord, that you saved her. We thank you, Lord, for where she is. We thank you, Lord, for very fond memories of her that, Lord, those in the land of the living still have of her. Father, we come and we do pray for Tim. And we have seen him weep, Lord. We have seen his voice crack up. We have seen his sad face. And Lord, our hearts are grieved for him. And Lord, we do pray that even today, and as the family make their way back home in the coming weeks and months, Lord, that you will draw near and comfort him, Lord, at a very, very bitter and a great loss in losing his beloved wife. Father, we pray for the five children and their spouses and the grandchildren as well, whom, Lord, if we were all around the gravesite, could see that they were all very touched and grieved and sad and had a very real sense of loss. We pray for them. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will comfort them and remind them and challenge them and bless them, Lord, as your word is read and as Brian brings a message from your word to us all this afternoon. So, Lord, we thank you for Keith playing the organ. We thank you for the men, Lord, on the door greeting and welcoming us in. We thank you, Lord, for all those that are involved with the catering and everything else. We thank you for Liz being willing to come and read the scriptures as she was asked to do. We thank you for Matthew willing to stand up, Lord, and read a testimony and read some words from the family. And we pray that, Lord, you will very much help them in all that they seek to do. Lord, we could go on. There is so much to pray for, so much to thank you for, but we do want to just commit this time to you. We know it's not a Sunday service or a Tuesday prayer meeting or a wedding. It's a funeral service, a Thanksgiving service. But nonetheless, Lord, for many of us, we have come to worship. We've come to acknowledge you. We've come to look to you, Lord, in various different ways. And we pray, Lord, that you will look upon us here this afternoon. And Lord, you know each and every one of our various needs. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will meet needs. And Lord, if there are any amongst us who are not prepared to pass through, Lord, to experience, Lord, what Pansy has gone through and experienced, Lord, we pray if we are unprepared and ready for such a thing, that, Lord, we would prepare ourselves even this afternoon while, Lord, the day of grace is still upon us. Hear our prayers, Lord. We do pray and ask all of these things, Lord, for your glory primarily, firstly, but Lord, certainly for the good of us all here this afternoon. We do come together and we do pray together in the high name of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Amen. Well, Tim has asked Liz to come and read the scriptures to us, and she's been willing to do so. And Liz is coming up now. And I'm going to hand Liz the other microphone. Sorry. So you come through there. That's it. You can pin that on yourself. Oh, hang on. So click, just click that bit. Onto that bit there. There you go.
Romans, I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Okay, well done, Liz. Well done. Okay, where's Matthew? Here he is. Matthew's going to come up and he's going to read a tribute on behalf of the family.
I'd like to share with you some thoughts from myself and my four sisters about what made our mom so incredibly important and special to us all. Before I do that, on behalf of the family, I would like to thank you all for attending today's Thanksgiving service and thank the many friends and family of Mom and Dad who have provided so much love, care and support for them over the last few years, particularly to Dad since Mom's passing. I know that Dad greatly values your friendship and I trust that it will continue over the coming months and years. Also, many thanks to everyone who's taken part in and helped organise today's burial service, Thanksgiving and refreshment. If you would like to sign a book of remembrance for my mum, there is one available in the church foyer. It's so hard to even think of summarising mum's life in a few short words, but you could say that she has fulfilled four main roles: as a loving wife, a loving mother, a loving grandmother, and also in her supportive and active role as a pastor's wife. As a young family, mum faced the challenge of balancing these roles, often against the backdrop of house moves to new churches across the country. I think that one of the best testimonies to how successfully she balanced these roles lies in the fact that every home she created, whether it was in Felixstowe or Belfast, East Horsley or Barnet, it was always a home filled with the presence of her caring warmth and love. This was the case even if you had moved on and never lived in a particular location yourself. It still always felt like home when you were there. Each of my four sisters has provided a short piece on what Mum meant for them and what made her special. Sharon said, "Mum was devoted to our family, patient, kind and loving. She consistently lived out her strong faith, which helped make her the amazing mum that she was. Despite being a busy mother, looking after five children, she took time to play and to enjoy our company. Christmas was always a wonderful family celebration, and it's fitting that Mum passed to her new life at such a meaningful time of year. Mum was always prepared to listen. As a teenager, I loved coming home from school to join her for a cup of tea and chat. She gave invaluable advice and encouragement. In our adulthood, Mum continued to give fantastic support, for example, helping with our newborn babies, including a trip to Belfast to look after our twin boys. Mum's acceptance of her limitations in recent years never ceased to amaze me. My family and I love her so much, and she will be sorely missed." Debbie said, "Mum was very special. I have many precious memories of wonderful Christmases and exciting holidays. However, it was the little things that meant the most. As a child, Mum always made time to listen. I hated women's meeting days as Mum wasn't there to talk when I got home from school. As a teenager, we argued that Mum was patient and always managed to make me laugh. As an adult, she encouraged me to fulfill my ambition. Mum was always thoughtful and generous. I loved her notes hidden in the suitcase when I went away, and the parcel sent to keep me in Marmite. These latter years have heralded a different, closer relationship. Mum was there when I became a mum myself, supporting and guiding, giving Leah her first bath, seeing her grow and coming on holidays with us. A wave of new memories to treasure. How much I shall miss my mum." My constant support, my friend. Rachel said, "Most of all, love. The greatest memory and tribute I can think of to give to my mum is summed up in those few words. A love for her Lord and Saviour Jesus that overflowed into every area of her life as she led by example and taught with sincerity and simplicity what it truly meant to be a child of God. Prayers, songs and verses that remain with me to this day. A love for her family overwhelmingly displayed in daily sacrificial caring and supporting of us, cheerfully undertaking the endless task of feeding and clothing us, constantly putting our needs and demands before her own. Early morning revision sessions or afternoon cup of tea and chat, Mum often made time she didn't really have. The two loves inextricably intertwined, weaving a tapestry of beautiful living and irreplaceable relationship. I could not have had a better mum. My mum was, most of all, love." Effie said, "There are not enough words to begin to say how special Mum was to us all, a mum who showed devotion beyond compare to her family. Always there and always ready to give comfort and perspective to a daughter who worries a lot. She knew how to make everything okay again by action and word, and she helped me know that peace, she helped me know that peace which transcends all understanding," to quote her favourite verse of Mum. "She was fun and mischievous, my accomplice when perhaps Dad wouldn't approve. She was happy, always singing her way around the home. Physically strong, giving me backies on her bike at an age when clearly I should have been walking. Always on the go, yet never complaining. Addicted to tea, never just one cup. And the best gravy maker ever. When asked to describe Grandima, as she is known to our children, such thoughts as fun, gentle, loved Shrek, cakes, hyperactive, kind, pansy I am, Mum's announcement during the voice, and clearly loved Grandad so much, were only a few that they came up with. A mum who couldn't have given any more to all of us, she was a shining example of devotion to her husband, family, and her saviour. She has given us a loving example to follow, and I know how blessed we were to have such a wonderful mum. Thank you to my sisters for those perfect tributes to our mum. When I left home for the first time, I remember having a window seat on the plane as I taxied onto the runway at Belfast, and I could see Dad comforting Mum in the viewing gallery. As tough as I thought I was in my early teens, that was a hard watch. I don't mind admitting that during that time away, I often felt homesick, particularly missing the warm presence of my mum's persona and the bond that exists between a mother and son. Mum was an incredibly calming factor in family life, and at times she needed to be, with five children to contend with, and some of us probably added to her grey hair count more than others. As already mentioned by my sisters, she used her incredible warmth and tolerance to diffuse many a potential family situation and provided her good advice on how things should be. Mum certainly has encountered her fair share of illnesses over the course of her life, some of which were very serious. But Mum was proud of the fact that she was a fighter, and in later life she was always more than happy to discuss her many ailments and illnesses with you. However, there was never any complaining or self-pitying, more a sense of pride in her strength and ability to carry on and be there for us. Over the last few years, Mum has needed a great deal of extra care, and Dad rose to the challenges that this posed for both of them. And as a family, we are so grateful to Dad for helping to keep our Mum with us for so long. We are also very grateful for the care and warmth that so many of the local health service carers have displayed to our Mum over the last few years, and it's very nice to see some of you here today. Everyone warmed to our Mum, it was impossible not to. She saw good things in people and life. She was never too critical or complaining, and her strong inner self and religious beliefs made her a truly special and unique person in Mum. If we were all to display in life a small amount of Mum's strength, kindness and positivity, the world would be a much better place for it. We will miss you, Mum, but we will never forget you.
Well done. Oh, it's not easy, is it, sometimes? Well, as I said, Pansy had picked all of the hymns, but this hymn that we're just about to sing, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. Well, this hymn was sung at the time my soul, Pansy, wrote in 2002 and then rewrote in 2005, she says. This hymn was sung at the time my soul was in turmoil and the Lord drew me to himself. The verse was given to me at the time was John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In a few days, assurance became a reality and I could sing these words with confidence. I was 16 years old. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've known the Lord's keeping power in mostly golden days, but also in weary ways when health was not so good. But now his face I see, praise his name. Well, this is why Pansy picked this hymn. It is a wonderful hymn, and all of God's children, they ask, why does God love me? And the answer from Scripture is, I love you because I love you. There is no answer. The love of God is only answered and understood in his grace, isn't it? And all of God's children are just marvelling and scratching their heads and left dumbfounded as to why on earth God would call us to himself. Well, the hymn speaks for itself. I know not why God's wondrous grace to be has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. Let's stand together to sing, and then Brian's going to bring a message to us this afternoon.
I would like, if I may, just to read another short passage from Paul's letter to the Romans. A few chapters further on from the passage we had earlier. Except I'm going to read from John's Gospel instead. I'll come back to Romans in a moment. John's Gospel, chapter 14. These wonderful words. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm grateful to the pastor for his welcome into his pulpit, and I'm grateful and thankful to Tim and the family for asking me and giving me the privilege of sharing in this Thanksgiving service for Pansy. It is a privilege, and I'm moved to be asked. I feel particularly unequal for a number of reasons. Recently, Tim told me that he and Pansy had known each other all their lives, and he actually meant literally all their lives, because their respective mothers used to push them round the village in the pram together. Not the same pram, I hasten to add. But that's a long time, isn't it, to have known your partner. We've known each other all our lives. I don't think I ever met anyone else of whom that was more literally true. And I also learned recently that when they were teenagers together, they were serving the Lord for their local fellowship, giving out tracts and taking part in open-air meetings. And I'm only sorry to say that it's only very recently that I've met some of the family, and I'm sorry to have to say that some of the family I haven't even met until now. But Tim and I go back some time. I think we first worked together when the FIEC first published its Go Teach Sunday School materials, and we found ourselves working together on that. And that was in the mid-60s, and that's quite a while ago. And then it's only been in these latter years, in years of retirement, that we have had closer fellowship together. And from my point of view, very sweet and close fellowship. There was a mutual love we discovered in each other for the pastoral ministry and for the preaching of the gospel. And we discovered that in both of those respects we were kindred spirits. So that has meant for me, this is why I perhaps feel a little bit unequal, that my close experience with Tim and with Pansy has been confined to these latter years, when Pansy was obviously for some time very poorly. Before she was so ill, we did have a few days out together and a few lunches out together, I remember that. But after she became ill, it was visiting and praying together. And now the privilege of having fellowship with Tim and the family when their lifetime of service to the Lord together has ended. So for those reasons, I found it rather difficult to settle upon a text. At least to settle on one text. Now, you may be disheartened to hear, therefore, that I've got three. And if you if you're used to being in a church, you will know that you have to have at least 3 points for every text. But don't despair. I assure you there will be a point to every text, but only one. Three scriptures, I think, to help us as we give thanks to God for Pansy and all that she was in her life and service for her Lord. And therefore, I have to start with those recent years when I knew them perhaps more closely than I did before. Tim and Pansy's recent experience of suffering together. Many years of service together. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that serving the Lord involves sacrifice, and it involves trial, and it involves suffering. He writes in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, after he's just spent 11 fantastic chapters describing the wonder and the glory of the gospel. In chapter 12, he says, in view of these mercies, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And sometimes when we present our living bodies to the service of God, it involves us in suffering. And for the last rather long number of years, Pansy has suffered, and Tim with her. My wife brought to me a quote that she was reading, which I found very helpful and very pertinent, a quote from Tim Keller. Present sufferings, he said, in some mysterious way, refine us inwardly and spiritually, and make us to be something beautiful in the sight of the Lord. It's not often that physical sufferings could be described as beautiful, but always for the believer, beautiful in the sight of the Lord. So that no believer is ever the loser by hardship or suffering or trial, through service, through sacrifice. God is no man's debtor. And I think Pansy would have agreed, and Tim would be the first to say, in their long years of ministry together, and even in these last few years, it has been privilege and enrichment to experience the wonders of the grace of God. Charles Wesley put it like this: ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal and make the sacrifice complete. Very well, what is my first text? Well, it's a verse a little bit earlier in Romans than the reading we had. Romans 8, verse 18. This is a text, I think, to take with us over these recent years of suffering. The Apostle Paul declares, I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And it's to our joy and comfort and rejoicing that Pansy has now transferred the one for the other. And then secondly, it would be a great injustice, of course, to Pansy and to Tim, if those recent years of suffering, which are large in our minds and memories, aren't they, if they obscured what she was in a lifetime of ministry. Now, it's already been mentioned in the tribute that we've heard that, of course, she was many things to many people. She was a daughter, she was a sister, a wife, a mother, a gran, and some of those recollections have been read out to us. Some of them are very, very personal, some are private, and all very precious. And some of those most precious moments are those that, generally speaking, wouldn't have much an effect to other people, but because of the chemistry between you and your mum and you and your wife, they're so very special to you. But I have to single out Pansy's life of service, which in God's goodness and leading and calling for her was to be a pastor's wife, a wife to Tim in the pastorate. And I know that Tim's view of the ministry is that he regarded himself as the servant of God's people for Christ's sake. The ministry, the Christian ministry, isn't a job. There's no career structure. You better believe that if you're going into it. But it is a calling, which is total and absolute. And Tim had a number of demanding ministries, and Pansy shared the demands of those ministries and was as committed as he was in the Slade, in Plumstead, in Felixstowe, in Belfast, in East Horsley, and then supporting Tim when he travelled much more as a leader of AIM. Being married to a man who sort of belongs to everybody in the church is a ministry all of its own, with its own demands. And perhaps those demands are only really grasped and measured from within the family. There used to be a phrase called pastor's kids. You want to know some of the suffering, some of the trials, some of the demands of the ministry? Ask the pastor's kids. I was trained under Dr. Kevin in London Bible College many years ago, and he had a great view of the pastoral ministry. And he told this little story against himself to us in a lecture one day. He'd been preaching twice out in a church in the suburbs of London, and they were going home on the bus. And this must have been wartime, I think. And he was a bit irritable. And Mrs. Kevin asked him about his being so irritable on the way home in the bus. And what he said to her was this: "I've had to preach twice today." And she looked him straight in the eye and said, "Yes, and I've had to listen to you." I'm not suggesting for one moment that Tim was hard to listen to, although I think sometimes the children may have raised their eyebrows once or twice, I don't know. I don't mean to say that Pansy's life, of course, can only be defined in terms of being wedded to a minister, or only valued from that point. But that was God's calling for her. And that is how she served the Lord, as a servant of the Lord in her own right. So I come to my second scripture. The Lord told two almost identical parables. One in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, where the master gave different gifts, different talents to several of his servants, and then he went away while they traded with those talents. And then when he came back, he had to see how they'd dealt with their talents. The other parable is very similar. It comes in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. It's been known as the parable of the pounds. And in that case, the master went away, but he left each of his servants with exactly the same thing. Exactly the same responsibility, exactly the same value. And we need both of those parables because the message is this. The Lord gives us different gifts and different talents, and we are all different. Not everybody can do this, and not everybody can do that. But the one thing that he has given to us all in common to use and to deal with for him as believers is what the old preachers used to call the gospel pound. We all have that in common. And we all to use that. We all to serve the Lord. And the Lord's commendation, the Master's commendation, when he came back to see how his servants had been getting on, was the same in both cases. Whether you had many talents or few talents, what have you done with them? And what have you done with the gospel pound? And the commendation was the same. Didn't matter how talented you were or how many gifts you had or how few. The commendation was the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And that's my second text. And it's a rather thrilling thought, isn't it? That Pansy has now heard those words. Well done, Pansy. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I like to think, you spent a lifetime in the ministry, that when you get into glory, there might be a soul, another soul that comes up to you and says, do you know, I thank God for the day I met you, for the day I entered the manse, for the day I heard you preach. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And Tim and family, I pray that that will be a balm to your grief, that Pansy has now heard those glorious words. Lastly, what about now? I mean, right now. Here, this moment. What would Pansy and Tim want you to go away with from this Thanksgiving service? We know that Pansy is now in the presence of her Lord, her Saviour and her friend. And I want to say one word here, and I've got it in my notes in bold type. So this is bold type. Pansy is in the presence of her Lord absolutely. That is an absolute truth. It isn't just a subjective belief. You know, a lot of people think that being a Christian and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is just a kind of subjective thing which some people need and other people don't need. And sometimes someone will say this to you, oh, I wish I had your faith. And you know, I find that a little bit condescending. It's almost as if, well, yes, you have faith and that's all right for you, but I can't, you know. And somehow it isn't for me. I'm glad for you. Oh, I'm glad for Pansy. But for me, well, I either can't see it or don't need it. This gospel, dear friends, that we believe, which we're here giving thanks to God for on Pansy's behalf and because of his grace in her life, is not just a comfort aid for the infirm or the inadequate. It is absolutely true. And if it isn't absolutely true, I don't understand why you give any preacher the time of day. Or why you give the Lord Jesus Christ any credit at all. My last text is this. It's the words, the opening words of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is our Lord addressing his disciples as he is about to be taken out to suffer and die and to be crucified. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then this. And this isn't an opinion. It isn't a bit of therapy. He states it as an absolute fact. He's expressing a fact. In my Father's house are many rooms. Full stop. A fact. He is asserting that as an absolute fact. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? So in order to comfort his disciples, our Lord Jesus makes an unqualified claim. He's talking about heaven. In my Father's house, there are many resting places, many rooms. Now we have to ask ourselves this, what is that? Is that just a bit of, forgive the phrase, but is that just a bit of sob stuff? Is he just saying that to make them and us feel better? In my Father's house are many rooms. What kind of person would do that? Well, people say kind things, of course, at a time like this, because we want to be kind, we want to be supportive, and we want to try and soothe people in their grief and their suffering. But if that's all it is, then you can't take anything else Jesus said or did seriously, can you? I'm not a nice person that just asserts something as absolutely true just in order to create an effect. Jesus Christ is either who he said he was and is here speaking an absolute truth, or he's something of a charlatan, isn't he? A false Christ. Is he playing games with us when he says that? In my Father's house are many mansions. And look, the next phrase would compound it, would compound the wrongness of that. Would I tell you I was going to prepare a place for you if it were not so? Would I be telling you this? If there aren't many resting places in my Father's house, would I tell you I'm going to prepare a place for you? And where was he going? That very night he would be arrested. That very next morning he's going to be crucified. How does Jesus prepare a place for us in his Father's house? Well, I'll tell you what, he's not doing it now. He didn't do it after the ascension. It's not a kind of little suggestion that somehow he's got a little team of angels getting a room ready. He knows what color walls you like and he knows what kind of things that please you. No. Where was it that Jesus prepared a place for us if it was not by his death upon the cross? That's what he meant. Would I be telling you this, he said? Would I even compound it by going out and saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you? My death on the cross is to prepare a place for you in that place that is there in heaven. What I'm trying to say is this. That in these words, Jesus Christ is putting his whole credibility on the line. The credibility of his own person, his own words, his own death and resurrection, the credibility of the Bible, the credibility of Christianity. Why would I tell you that? Why would I go to give my life on the cross if I didn't mean it? What kind of person would go to that length just to offer us a cup of bromide to help us through our sufferings. Jesus told a parable about a great banquet, a wedding feast, and the servants were sent out to invite the people to come in. And they had to say to those who were invited this: all is prepared. All is prepared. Pansy's place and every believer's place in heaven was ready and waiting from the moment Jesus cried out upon the cross, "It is finished." And the credibility, dear friends, of what we are about today in this very service is suspended upon these very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be taken literally here. He's giving us absolute assurances. And if they're not absolutes, then he's worthless and you can't believe a word he says. No. This is an absolute. Pansy has entered her resting place. She has entered into the joy of her Lord. He did prepare a place by bearing our sins, her sins, my sins, in his body on the tree, by paying the price for our sins, by opening the gates of heaven to let us in. And the conclusion that follows, dear friends, is simply this. If this is absolutely true, as Jesus claimed, then it's absolutely true for Pansy. And it can be equally absolutely true for you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in this little passage here, puts it to you with his arms open wide, with an implied invitation in that famous verse at the end of our little reading. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the absoluteness of the truth of your word, of the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the trustworthiness of his words, and of his life and his death and resurrection. And we thank you, Father, that Pansy, as we heard in the testimony earlier, came to that conviction that you had died for her. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we consider these truths, that we too, each and every one of us, may come to that same conviction that he loved me and he gave himself for me, that I might have my sins forgiven and dwell in his Father's house with him for all eternity. Write it upon every heart, we pray, and help us, Lord, to go on our way, rejoicing in the triumph, rejoicing, O Lord, in the glory that Pansy has now entered and is enjoying. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, shall we? "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? 'Twas his will, this much I know. Set me as now I show at liberty." I think it would be good if we said the grace all together. Let's do that now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.